Tonight we're back in 12 Extraordinary Women, and I hope you're finding encouragement and hope from these women in the Bible. We're in the Old Testament now. We'll look at some from the New Testament later. In the words of Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Okay, so I hope you're gaining that hope and encouragement through these lives. Through the life of Eve, we learned that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We learned through the life of Sarah that God uses seasons of waiting as the means and also as the mark of spiritual maturity. So waiting on the Lord and Sarah. Tonight, another lesson to learn from the life of Rahab. And as I prepared for this study on Rahab, my mind was drawn to a story I shared with you quite some time ago. You probably read it yourself if you were here a few years ago in our Grow class. We went through the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan. And there are a number of stories in that book, really good stories of redemption in there. I'd like to share one of those with you. A woman named Lucy. And again, modern day example of the Old Testament Rahab. Chan writes this, "If you met Lucy at church, you would probably think she was somebody's innocent dear grandmother. She's the kind of woman who will come and give you a huge hug and then introduce herself. You would never guess that Lucy is an ex-prostitute. When she was in her teens and 20s, drugs and prostitution dominated her life. Through an older Christian woman who reached out to prostitutes, Lucy met Jesus and her life was completely transformed. To this day, some 40 years later, Lucy lives near the same streets where she once worked as a prostitute and consistently opens her home to other young women who are caught in prostitution. It's common knowledge on the streets that if you need anything, you can come to Lucy's house. She doesn't have a lot, but her home is always open. Prostitutes, pimps, drug users, dealers, and anyone else who most people avoid, Lucy invites them in. This is her way of loving people who are in desperate need of hope and love that Lucy found 40 years ago." What a great story of redemption, a transformed life. Again, a modern day example of Rahab, Lucy in that book. Tonight, through the testimony of Rahab, we'll learn that even the most horrible life can be redeemed. Even the most horrible life can be redeemed. And I don't say that in judgment. We've all lived the horrible life. So I'm not pointing fingers when I say the horrible life. I am that horrible life that's been redeemed. So are you tonight if you're in Christ. So even the most horrible life can be redeemed. I want to approach this study tonight from the perspective of time. We're going to have to cover a lot of ground again, as we will with many of these lives of these women. But we'll look at Rahab's past, present, and future. So the book of Joshua is going to serve as Rahab's present. That'll kind of give us our bearings. And we'll look at her past leading up to Joshua chapter 2, if you'll turn there. And just put your mark there. We're going to turn to Ephesians 2 in a moment also. But put a marker there in Joshua chapter 2. That's the present piece of this. But again, before we get to Joshua 2, turn over, if you will, with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10, if you'll turn there with me and follow along. And I think you'll quickly realize where I'm going with this study this evening. Paul writes this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think Rahab's story is going to resonate with each one of us. I think her story will resonate with you individually. I think her story will resonate with members of your family who are struggling in a lifestyle of sin. I think we'll see even our community, members of our community in Rahab. So we'll see ourselves, our family, and our community in the life of Rahab. And again, I hope my prayer for this is that you might have hope. You might have encouragement through the life of Rahab. Any person's life can be redeemed. So our outline for tonight, again, past, present, future. Her past, a life marked by death. Her present, a life marked by grace. And her future, a life marked by works. Okay, so her past, a life marked by death. Her present, a life marked by grace. Her future, a life marked by works. So let's get started with her past, a life marked by death. In the words, I'll go back to Ephesians 2, just quote it for you, but in the words of Ephesians 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, by nature an object of wrath. Well, our introduction to Rahab gives us a pretty shady description right out of the gate. Joshua chapter 2, if you'll flip back over to Joshua 2 with me, and we'll stay there the rest of the night. Joshua 2 and verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to Shittim. God looked over the land. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So Rahab is a prostitute. The Hebrew word translated prostitute in the NIV, also translated harlot in the King James Version, literally means to commit fornication. It's hard to soften that one, that Hebrew word. We'll look at the Greek word in a moment, but hard to soften that one. Some have tried to do that by calling her a hostess or an innkeeper. You might even see that in your footnote. It's actually in the footnote of my Bible, an alternate translation, hostess or innkeeper. They do this, I believe they soften the translation because of her bright future. How could a prostitute and harlot be in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith? How could a prostitute and harlot be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about later on, and they like to soften it, innkeeper or hostess. But there's only one way to translate the word prostitute. Supported in the New Testament too, Hebrews 11, James 2. She's called Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot in the New Testament. Greek word for prostitute, same word from which we get the English word pornography. So not a positive word there, a very negative connotation. Is the word prostitute. I appreciate Charles Spurgeon's response to those who want to soften the translation. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. This woman was no mere hostess, but a real harlot. I am persuaded that nothing but a spirit of distaste for free grace would ever have led a commentator to deny her sin. In other words, if we deny the gravity of her sin, we're denying the necessity of grace in her life, the grace of God in her life, which is magnified in this story. So Rahab's past, a life marked by death, but it truly does magnify the grace of God. If you bumped into Rahab on the streets of Jericho, this woman's hopeless. You'd write her off as hopeless, totally, utterly hopeless. At rock bottom, she lived in the midst of one of the most corrupt, one of the most wicked civilizations in world history. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. More specifically, she was an Amorite, which sheds a lot of light on the type of people she came from. Jericho, part of the Amorite kingdom. Those people were known for grotesque violence, for unbridled immorality, twisted idolatry. This is pretty messed up. They put live babies in jars, built them into the wall as sacrifices to the gods. That's the type of twisted idolatry, the type of culture that the Amorites had. Genesis 15, we learn that their wickedness, the depth of their wickedness, is the reason that God promised Abraham He would give that land, the Amorites' land, to Abraham's descendants. And we read there in Genesis 15, this would happen when the sin of the Amorites had reached its full measure. I think you all are familiar with that passage. Later on in Deuteronomy 20, God condemns the civilization. Says, I'm going to erase this civilization. I'm going to wipe them out, this generation, from off of the earth because of years and years and years of pursuing every wicked thing that God detests. The days arrive now, Joshua chapter 2, right? The full measure, their sin has reached its full measure at this point. Rahab, so she's living in this civilization. This civilization is on the brink of destruction, and she is herself profiting from the immoral sexual desires of this civilization. Her house is not in some back alley in Jericho. It's very strategically located. Her house, we learn, and you'll see it in the text later on, is built into the wall, that famous wall of Jericho. Jericho is a fortress city, walls high and thick. We talked about this a little bit a while back, but wide enough, most likely, for chariots to cross paths in opposite directions. So a massive, high, thick wall, impenetrable. The walls were very likely part of the business district there in Jericho as well. So Rahab likely enjoyed great financial success. She daily sold herself, right, to the most depraved men in the most depraved civilization in the world. How sad that was. So willingly participating in her trade. But as we know, as we often see today, a lot of times there is some experience, horrifying, terrible experience in a person's life that sends them down that path, that course. We see it on our streets here in Mercer Street. Likely she experienced some traumatizing event that set her on this path in life. So our hearts should break for Rahab. They should break for those in our community in similar lifestyles. Used and abused, empty and hurting, no answers from her culture for her struggles in life. In bondage to her own sin, in bondage to a monstrous civilization and the men of that civilization, tragic. So Rahab and her people, they're facing death, not just destruction in God's judgment, but eternal death because of their wickedness and their rejection of God, the one true and living God. So let's trace back real quickly. You all are likely familiar with this, but to get us all up to speed, the events leading up to Joshua chapter 2. We know that God graciously delivered the Israelites from Egypt with a mighty hand. The journey that should have taken 40 weeks took 40 years, right? Because of their rebellion, God graciously provided for them, rescued them, brought them through the Red Sea, gave the manna and quail, all those things. But they continued to complain and murmur and rebel against God. And when they reached the border of Canaan, the 12 spies, right, went into the land. Majority report, pessimistic. Minority report, optimistic. People, because of their rejection of God, their unbelief, choose the majority report, the pessimistic report, and threaten to stone Joshua and Caleb, who gave the good, faithful, faith-filled response to what they spied out. Then we read those sobering words in Numbers 14. How long will these people treat me with contempt, the Lord says? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me, will ever see the land I promise. So the people wandered for 40 years until an entire generation died there in the wilderness, the exceptions being Joshua and Caleb and the children of the generation that died in the wilderness. They would enter into the promised land. A miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, just like what happened at the Red Sea. And now there's nowhere to go except forward by faith through that impenetrable wall of Jericho by faith. So in Rahab's past, her life was marked by death. Let's also consider her present, a life marked by grace. In the words of Ephesians 2 again, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Up to this point in Rahab's life, no redeeming qualities to speak of, no redeeming qualities recorded for us in the Scripture, but let's not lose sight of Sunday's message. Every person is created in the image of God. Every person, because they are created in the image of God, has dignity. And Rahab had dignity. Yes, sin distorted the image of God in her, but by His sovereign grace, God was going to restore that distorted image. God providentially prepared her heart so she might be saved, not by her own redeeming qualities, not by her own works, but by His grace through faith alone. So as Moses did years earlier, sending spies into the land, so Joshua does, sends two spies into Jericho for military information, strategy, trying to figure things out. Not to figure out whether or not they would go, but the best strategy of making it happen. Of course, we know that strategy was all faith later on. We'll get to that in our study tonight. So those spies slipped through the city gates, stayed in Rahab's house, and her encounter with these men would change her life forever, change the course of her life forever. Look with me. I'm going to read an extended passage if you'll follow along. Joshua 2, verses 2 through 16. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." We'll stop there. So Rahab's business, probably very well known in the city, and confidentiality in her line of work was essential. You couldn't be successful in that line of work without confidentiality. So a good place for these guys to land if they're going to spy things out. She welcomes them, no questions asked, brings them inside. But the men are not there to use and abuse her as many others who had entered her house before. They were holy men. They treated her with dignity. They treated her with respect. They had the utmost confidence in the promises of their God, the one true and living God, Yahweh, concerning the land. They had the utmost confidence in Him. So their testimony must have had a powerful impact in Rahab's life. But the men were found out, as we learned, reported to the king. They're in big trouble. There's nowhere to run for them. So Rahab hides them on the roof, tells the king men she doesn't know where they came from, doesn't know where they're going, and tells them they escape before dark. Hurry up, chase after them. You might catch up to them. What do we do with Rahab's false report, right? We talked about this a little while ago in another study. Was it a lie? Is this just military strategy, right, to confuse an enemy? What do we do with it? It's not an easy answer. I don't pretend to have all the answers this evening. You do have to take her background into consideration. An Amorite, she was very good at lying. I'm pretty good at lying too. I think you might be too. We don't have to be taught to lie. We do that pretty well on our own. But she's living in a pagan culture. Lying's the norm. Her line of business requires lying clearly for it to be successful. Am I justifying her behavior? No, I'm not justifying her behavior. God is truth. God does not lie. We know that's His nature. His very nature is truth. He can't approve of anything contrary to His nature that is truth. He detests lying lips, Proverbs says, but He delights in the truth. Weren't Rahab's reasons good? Yes, they were good. The end doesn't justify the means, does it, when we're speaking of truth? I appreciated MacArthur's take in his book. There is no greater good than the truth, and the cause of truth can never be served by lying. It really gets to the heart of it. I think that's a good, solid statement. We also know God's sovereign, isn't He? He can redeem anything, prostitution. He can redeem anything, even lying. In this instance, He can use it to bring about His good purposes. And ultimately, it's not Rahab's lie that lands her in the hall of faith. She's not in Hebrews 11 because she lied. I hope we understand that. Hebrews 11:31 says this: by faith, the prostitute Rahab, get this, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Right? So it's not lying that puts her in the hall of faith. It's her welcoming the spies that lands her in Hebrews 11, hall of faith. Why is that? It's because she did so at great risk, didn't she? Hiding the spies put her at very high risk. Hiding them on the roof, redirecting the king's men, giving them advice to hide in the woods for 3 days, letting them down by a rope. By the way, I find this interesting, the providence of God, even in these things that were used with unholy motives for immoral men. Think about it. Hiding men in the stalks of flax up on a roof, probably a common occurrence. Why would she have a rope long enough to get down to the street from her window? Likely lowering her clients out the window, right? So, unholy things used for immoral men now become holy things used for moral men. Isn't that amazing, the providence of God, how He can take that and use it for His purposes? Think about it too. Probably a generous reward if she turns in the spies, no doubt. If she's found out to be loyal to God, loyal to these men, to their cause, if that's discovered, she would be immediately executed in that type of civilization, that type of culture, likely in the most horrible way. And she not only welcomed the spies, but she embraced their cause, right? she entrusted herself to their God. She entrusted her future to their God. And you can see him providentially preparing her heart for the testimony, for the treatment she received from the spies. Not just that, but we read it in the text, from the stories that they had heard in Jericho. Stories of the crossing of the Red Sea, God's miraculous work, His mighty power there. His mighty power to win the victory over the Amorites in the land. So those things that were preparing her heart for this moment. And she says this, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." I think if we use Old Testament terminology like the Bible uses of Abraham, you might read this, "Rahab believed God and it was credited to her for righteousness," right? That's what God said of Abraham's faith. I think that's what he would say of Rahab's faith. Only faith could bring such a dramatic change in her life. It's the only thing that could explain it. As I said earlier, I hope you see yourself in Rahab, not necessarily in physical prostitution, but in spiritual prostitution, which the Old Testament talks a lot about. We've all been unfaithful to our Creator, to the one who made us in His image. We've all lived the horrible life. But as Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But what that tells me is there is hope for every person in this world. There's hope for the Rahabs of the world. There's hope for your family member, for your neighbor, for your coworker. There's hope for every sinner. Even the most horrible life can be redeemed. Just look around the room. We're living proof, aren't we? The church, we're living proof of that truth this evening. No one beyond the reach of God's infinite grace. And it might be online or here that you've never been redeemed from that horrible life. And God's been ordering your steps, right? He's been preparing your heart for this moment right now, sitting under the hearing of God's Word. That hope is found in Jesus. Only Jesus can redeem the horrible life. So I urge you, repent and believe the good news as Jesus has called you to do. Turn from your sin, embrace Christ, trusting in His death and resurrection, and you can experience that transformed life that Rahab experienced in Joshua chapter 2. That leads us to our final thought this evening, her future. A life marked by works. The words of Ephesians 2, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the spies promised Rahab, "We will treat you kindly. We will treat you faithfully under one condition." Let's look at that one condition. Joshua 2, verses 17 through 24. "The men said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on his head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" So Rahab obeys every word, right? She keeps her word, ties the scarlet cord in her window. Interesting connection here we might make with the scarlet cord and the Passover. God's judgment passed over those who hid behind the blood of the Lamb in Egypt, right? God's judgment passed over those who hid behind the scarlet rope in Jericho. I think there is a connection to be made there. When the spies return to the Israelite camp, notice what they say to Joshua. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Those are the very words Rahab used. So God takes the words of Rahab and uses them in the heart of Joshua and the Israelites to give them courage to strengthen their faith in what God's called them to do. And we know how the story plays out. Most of us do. The Lord later gave Joshua these instructions. March around the city once per day for 6 days with 7 priests carrying trumpets in front of the Ark of the Covenant. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. Unorthodox, right? Totally unorthodox. That's not how you win a city. That's not how you scale a wall. But God is going to demonstrate His power. He's going to prove that this is my doing. No one else will take any credit for what I'm about to do in Jericho. Just trust and obey me. And that's what they did. Joshua and the Israelites trusted God and obeyed Him for 6 days. They marched silently around the city for 6 days. Not a crack in the wall. Not a jiggle of the stone, right? Nothing. Absolutely nothing happens. Yet no record in the scriptures of unbelief, of questioning, of doubting, of complaining. Nothing. Just silent marching for 6 days. Simply marched in obedience. The 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their horns. They gave the loud shout. And as the song goes, the walls came tumbling down, right? Walls of Jericho came tumbling down. In Joshua 6, we read these words. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And get this, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So picture that, right? The 7th day, they walk around, the walls collapse, and you got this one little sliver of the wall still remaining. Still in place, Rahab's house, which is housing her entire family, keeping them safe. God keeps His word. Joshua and the Israelites keep their word as well. I want to quote Hebrews 11:31 one more time. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab's actually mentioned 2 other times. In the New Testament. So she lives with the Israelites. We saw that in Joshua chapter 6. Becomes a part of God's covenant people, Israel. That's pretty amazing, right? A Gentile, a Canaanite, an Amorite becomes a part of God's covenant people. It gets even better. She marries a prince of Judah named Salmon. So an Amorite prostitute becomes an Israelite princess. Wow. That's pretty amazing. You talk about a transformed life. Incredible. Gets even better. Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, right? Rahab in the genealogy of Christ. Rahab became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, who was the great-great-grandmother of David. Think about that. How can an Amorite prostitute become an Israelite princess? How can an Amorite prostitute be in the line of Jesus, Messiah? How is that possible? The infinite grace of God, right? No other explanation. Except the grace of God, and the grace of God that can transform the most horrible life. The other place she's mentioned, James 2, verse 25. Her faith is paralleled with Abraham's. Amazing. Here's how it goes in James 2:25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? James concludes with the statement, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, and uses Abraham and Rahab as illustrations of that. Good works don't save. Saving faith always works, right? That's how God planned it. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Abraham, James 2, risked everything, the life of his only son, right? Faith without works is dead. Rahab risked everything, her own life, in welcoming the spies. She was obedient, her people were disobedient. She welcomed the spies, her people rejected the spies. And Rahab stood alone against her culture. Think about that, significant. The most wicked, depraved culture in world history. And she stands alone against that culture. That's fruit. That's spiritual fruit. Evidence of a transformed heart. Powerful testimony to us, the church, today, in the culture in which we live, in our county and in our country. Again, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Even the most horrible life can be redeemed. Whether that life be your own life, that life be the life of your spouse. I know that's a struggle for some of you. That life be the life of your child, or your parent, your grandchild. God can redeem even the most horrible life. And again, we're living proof of that. Horrible life of a coworker, a neighbor, community member, any person. No wall too thick that God can't destroy, right? By faith, God can destroy the walls, just like He did Jericho. So what do? We go and make disciples, knowing that Jesus is with us always, just as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was with them as they walked around the city. We carry the gospel. Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the earth. We've got to blow the trumpet. We've got to give the shout, don't we, in the culture that we live in. We've got to hang the scarlet cord from our window. What does that do? That's called displaying our faith in the midst of a godless culture, just like Rahab did. The only hope of redemption is Christ. So as Romans 1:16 says, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Whether that be you, again, your spouse, your child, or someone else that you love very much. I told the story of Lucy, a former prostitute, who now serves prostitutes because her life has been transformed. She just wants them to know of the love and the hope of Jesus. I want to share another story with you. I've shared this with you before also. I know that, but I couldn't resist because the life is so tragically horrible and so miraculously transformed. I couldn't resist, just like with Lucy. That story is the story of Mel Trotter. You might remember this. A man who had great influence for Christ across the nation about 100 years ago. Trotter was an alcoholic. He left his family for weeks at a time. After one period of drunkenness, he returned home and found out that his 2-year-old daughter had died while he was out away drinking. And he blamed himself for that. Contemplated suicide because of that, a tragic time in his life, valley in his life. He swore he would never touch liquor again in those moments. We know a lot of those promises don't always hold. A short time later, get this, he stole the shoes off his own daughter in the casket and sold them for money to buy more alcohol, to go on another drunken stupor, which is what he did. He stumbled drunk into the Pacific. excuse me, he stumbled drunk into the Pacific Garden Mission, and it was there he heard the gospel, embraced Christ, was miraculously saved, as every sinner is, whether that's in childhood or that's in adult years as an alcoholic, was miraculously saved. Get this, 8 years later, ordained in the ministry. Became an evangelist and founded more than 67 rescue missions. Amazing. A transformed life. Lucy, prostitute to evangelist. Mel Trotter, alcoholic to evangelist. That's the grace of God. So I think about that. Mel, Lucy, Dan, insert your name, Rahab, whoever that might be. All those testimonies are testimonies to the truth that God can redeem even the most horrible life. So I want to encourage you, go out from here, keep praying for that loved one, keep praying that their heart can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rahab is proof of that fact. And also go out from here with the knowledge, as I'll say week after week in our study, the more we're molded into the image of Christ, the more extraordinary we will become, right? We're only extraordinary because of Him and His grace. Let's go to Him now. Father, Your grace is amazing, marvelous, wonderful, matchless. We give You the praise, honor, and glory for that tonight. We've all rebelled against You. We've all dove headlong into spiritual prostitution. We've all been unfaithful to You in our lives. Yet by Your grace and Your love, through Your one and only Son, You've redeemed us. You've restored Your image in us. You've transformed our lives. So we might have purpose. We might not be ashamed of the gospel. We might reflect Your image and shine a light in this dark world. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing as Your people. Help us to keep on praying. Keep on speaking the truth in love. Keep on waiting patiently on You. And we know that in Your time, in Your plan, Your will is perfect. Your timing is always perfect. That You'll move, that You'll touch that heart, that You'll bring conviction. And I pray for that dear loved one of so many gathered here that's on their heart right now. God, that either You would save them from their sins and change their life, or You'd just draw them back to Yourself so they'd walk with You once again. Nothing's too difficult for You. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.